This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from the book of Acts, the second chapter, 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at the sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. In our own language we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does it mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, who was standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes from one of the earliest writings in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, 3b through 13. "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. The missionary atheist dropped by the chapel of St. Starbucks this week. I guess he wanted to celebrate Ascension Sunday and bring the good news that there is still no good news. Ike Nicholson mentioned in a sermon a couple of weeks ago that he didn't quite get the idea of being a missionary atheist, and I have to confess that I don't either. As Christians, we're called upon to spread the good news, the gospel. And that makes sense, because good news is welcome news. But evangelizing atheism sounds sort of like Eeyore from the Winnie the Pooh books.
It'll just fall off again.
That's not very uplifting, you know, to go and put yourself to trouble for that. Nonetheless, I'm always encouraged by the visits of the missionary atheist to the Chapel of St. Starbucks. He is God intoxicated. He simply cannot let go of the God issue. And it defines him in all of his relationships. He is driven to debates about the existence of God, and that drives him to constantly seek out believers and to engage them. What better thing could Christians aspire to than that, church? I tried to point out to him once how important a part of his life God is by asking him how he felt about Habakkuk. Since he can't stop thinking about Jesus and seems unaware of how deep his commitment is, I thought I could show him by bringing up another ancient figure that he's not committed to, how important God and Jesus really are to him, and I picked Habakkuk, who is one of the Hebrew prophets. His answer was he'd never heard of him. I asked him if it bothered him that many people honored Habakkuk. He said he couldn't care less, and then he turned the conversation to whether or not God existed again. That is a man focused on God. God is the issue that makes him feel alive, and I am so proud to be part of that dialogue. Yet I can't quite escape the notion that it has always been that way, and probably always will be. Some folks hear the good news with joy. Others, like the missionary atheist, hear it and say, "What is the matter with your mind? Are you drunk?" Well, no, we're not drunk. Paraphrasing Peter from the reading today, it's only 15 minutes past 11. We haven't had time to get that way yet. But as we noted last Sunday, there is something peculiar going on. Simon Peter, the impulsive one who never gets it right and is always in trouble with the master, is about to deliver a whiz-bang of a sermon and then take up his position as leader of the new church, the rock upon which it is to be founded. Even the weather has gone peculiar. There have been reports of a great wind. There comes some. Sufficient to draw a large crowd of curious onlookers. I'm thinking that would be something more than a spring breeze kicking up. That must have been something to draw people from all over town. It was peculiar enough that people took time from their day to go see the house from whence this wind issued, to see what was happening. Something peculiar indeed is going on. When we join the crowd, we are among people from all over Asia Minor and the east end of the Mediterranean, as far as Egypt. In the babel of voices, we get some idea of the different interpretations people were offering to explain the phenomenon that they had witnessed, this great wind. Paul's letter to his church at Corinth that we read today is considerably earlier than Luke's account of Pentecost. Luke, if you'll remember, wrote the book of Acts. But has something interesting to say, Paul does, has something interesting to say about the different ways in which we receive the gospel. He writes, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. If everyone received the gospel in the same way, to whom would wisdom be spoken? Who would receive knowledge? Who would be healed? And to whom would prophecy be offered? To put it another way, what is the worth of the gift of uttering wisdom if there is no one in need of hearing it? These gifts of the Spirit are for the benefit of our brothers and sisters to answer their needs, but they are also for the benefit of the entire world, even unbelievers. Unbelievers of one stripe or another, whether active evangelists like the missionary atheist or mere scoffers, are one of the fields in which we toil. We need them, and they need us, because it is by working together that we can begin to bring about that for which we pray every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. The Presbyterian Church will be accepting the Belhar Confession into the Book of Confessions next month. This confession puts it this way, and remember, the Belhar Confession comes from South Africa during the time of apartheid. Together we know and bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ, that we need one another and upbuild one another, admonishing and comforting one another, that we suffer with one another for the sake of righteousness, pray together, together serve God in this world, and together fight against all which may threaten or hinder this unity. I really like the language that we need one another and we upbuild one another. The value of these gifts of the Spirit lies in the extent to which they answer a need in our brothers and sisters. If our brothers and sisters had no needs, the receipt of these spiritual gifts would be of no benefit to the common good. Clearly, that means that the missionary atheist, who is unquestionably my brother, is to be treasured and comforted in his God intoxication, however wrong we may believe the direction he is taking it to be. He is hurting. If he were not hurting, he wouldn't care if I believed in God or if I believed in a mutant star goat. He is hurting, and that's why he is drawn to engage Christians. I believe that he rails against God and Christians because at bottom he feels excluded from the unity that the Belhar Confession speaks of, and nobody likes to be excluded. If we're going to actually bring unity to God's creation, we have to do it by following the example that God set for us in the teachings and in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. It is for this purpose that the gifts of the Spirit are given. In Jesus, God once again walked in his garden with us. The central claim of Christianity is that Jesus is the decisive revelation of God. He reveals and discloses what can be seen of God in a human life. Jesus was as much of God as we can perceive. During his time on earth, he spoke, he taught, he acted, he died, and he was resurrected. After his resurrection, something peculiar happened. People were transformed. Something peculiar happened. People became drawn to this new church. Something peculiar happened. The society of the time was transformed. After this first Pentecost, there were both personal and societal transformations. Something very peculiar was going on. I've mentioned many times that I personally have a lot of trouble relating to the idea of God as the old guy in a white robe sitting on a throne someplace. Doesn't speak to me. The old guy sitting on a throne in a white robe someplace who judges our every thought and action, and then at the moment of our death gives us a pass-fail score. I have trouble dealing with that. Frankly, it sounds to me more Egyptian than Christian. The ancient Egyptians believed that at death, a person's heart was weighed against the weight of a feather in a ritual called, not surprisingly, the weighing of the heart. Here's how the Book of the Dead puts it. The symbolic ritual, well, an explanation of the Book of the Dead. The symbolic ritual that accompanied this ritual was the weighing of the heart of the deceased on a pair of enormous scales. It was weighed against the principle of truth and justice known as Maat, represented by a feather, the symbol of the goddess of truth, order, and justice, Maat. If the heart balanced against the feather, then the deceased would be granted a place in the fields of Hetep and Iaru. If it was heavy with the weight of wrongdoings, the balance would sink and the heart would be grabbed and devoured by a terrifying beast that sat ready and waiting by the scales. The beast was Amit, the gobbler, a composite animal with the head of a crocodile, the front legs and body of a lion or a leopard, and the back legs of a hippopotamus. Many, many Christians understand God in this way, as an uninvolved, impartial, and distant judge of our behavior, and they further believe that our behavior forms the only measure of our lives and determines where you go when you die. If that speaks to you, I'm not going to tell you it's wrong. I just have a lot of difficulty personally dealing with so implacable a God. As I read Scripture, I see a God who so loved the world that he revealed himself in this one man, who walked upon it, speaking, acting, dying, being resurrected. Such a God is neither distant nor uninvolved. As I read Scripture, I hear a God who wishes passionately to bring about transformation in our lives and in our society so that his promises might come to bless us individually and corporately. I just can't relate to God'll get you for that. It doesn't seem within the character of God to me. During his time on earth, Jesus revealed the character of God by showing us what a human life formed by contact with God looked like. That character reached out to the excluded, the outcast, the unrepresented. Again, using the words of the Belhar Confession, we believe that God has revealed himself as the one who wishes to bring about justice and true peace among people. We believe that God, in a world full of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and the wronged. We believe that God calls the church to follow him in this, for God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry. We believe that God frees the prisoner and restores sight to the blind. We believe that God supports the downtrodden, protects the stranger, helps orphans and widows, and blocks the path of the ungodly. We believe that for God, pure and undefiled religion is to visit the orphans and the widows in their suffering. The gifts of the Spirit are to assist us in continuing the work begun by Jesus by allowing us to respond to the needs of our brothers and sisters through service in accordance with the gifts that we have received. Early in John's account of Jesus' ministry, we have these words from Jesus. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. These rivers of living water flow from you, church, in every action, word, and deed that you undertake, because the gifts of the Spirit given at the first Pentecost is granted to you. The Spirit flows out from you like a living river of water to quench the needs of your brothers and sisters. It is upon your shoulders that the duty lies to bring peace, justice, and compassion into the world in order that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something peculiar is happening indeed. The gifts of the Spirit drive us to the needs of our brothers and sisters in the same way that the missionary atheist is driven to engage Christians. You must turn your focus from what's the least I must do and still get into heaven to one of what is the most I can do to bring true peace, justice, and compassion into God's creation. My prayers go with you, church. You lift me up daily. Amen. Please stand as you are awake. And join with me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He descended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You live in the 21st century. Talk of spirits sometimes sounds a little, I don't know, for children or something, but that's not so. Your good impulses, the care for a child, the care for a parent, the thing that Kathy and I saw this morning as we went to the chapel of St. Starbucks, a man on a walker had dropped his shopping bag, and his papers and such had spread. Somebody pulled over on Winchester Avenue, picked it all up and gave it to him, and helped him on his way. Is that a human impulse? No, that's the Spirit. Be aware of the Spirit. When these things come upon you, look to heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord." Until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And the church said, Amen.